Welcome to another Message from the Heart. Life-changing messages from the heart of Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Mumbai.
Now, Lamentations, let me set the scene for you of what's happening in this book, because I want to start here in this book and look at some great principles. We're going to be looking at Weight Watchers, watching as you wait. But in the book of Lamentations, imagine this. You saw the scenes from Manchester during the week, right? Not the football, the bomb that went off. A suicide bomber in Manchester, 22 dead, nearly 60 injured, a lot of damage. Now, imagine that in your mind, but imagine a more widespread terrorist attack that painfully and more permanently alters your daily life. Imagine an attack that destroys federal, state, and local government buildings and the government itself in your community. Imagine somehow that the terrorists suddenly damage all local utilities, phone lines, cell phone networks are down, banking services are down. Imagine then that they murder many of government leaders and church leaders. And still worse, these attackers raise your home to the ground, rob you of all your possessions, and kill your family members, and you have no one left. Have you got that picture in your mind, what that feels like? Welcome to Jerusalem 586 BC. Because that's exactly what it looked like when the Babylonian army came through and wiped out Jerusalem. Everything they knew about, everything they held dear, gone. And that is the background to this little book called Lamentations. It's written by the prophet Jeremiah. And it is his lament, his cry, his heartbreaking over the city and the nation he loves being destroyed, deported, and blown apart by a godless, cruel, and vicious enemy. That's the background to this book. Can you imagine if your world, everything you've known and cared about, was ripped away from you, gone, just torn out of your grasp? Nothing seems right, nothing seems fair, and everything seems to take way too long. So Jeremiah writes five poems of sadness, fear, misery, and anger towards God. If that happened to you, would you be angry at God? I bet you would. I would. Would you be fearful? Absolutely. That's what Jeremiah was like when he wrote this book. However, in the middle of this book, in the middle of these five chapters of misery, right in the middle is this passage in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 26. I want to read it out, but look it up in your Bible, because this is in the middle of all this disaster. This is what Jeremiah writes. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. When you know the background, are those words amazing? Do you think you could write those words? I'd have trouble writing something that hopeful in the midst of all that pain. It is good that one should wait quietly for the Lord, for the salvation of the Lord. I know many of you here are waiting on God. That's what I really feel, to do a short series on waiting on God, because I know so many of you are. You've asked him to lead you. You've told him what you want, and you've started waiting, and you're waiting, and you're still waiting, and you're still waiting. Way longer than you thought. Things have taken longer than expected. And now you've joined Weight Watchers and you are sitting there watching yourself wait. You're frustrated. You're angry. You're impatient. You're losing hope. And I understand. I've been there. And wait is my least favorite word in the Bible. I hate waiting. Who likes waiting? I hate it. It's awful. Today I want to start this series by confronting honestly and openly the whole concept of waiting and being Weight Watchers. I know many of you need to hear this. I know I need to hear this. So I'm not preaching at anybody except myself. I should just put a mirror here because this is something I constantly struggle with. I know many of you are in wait mode. You're in a holding pattern, waiting. It seems like an eternity for God to speak, for God to lead. And as I share, don't take offense, okay? Don't take offense. Take it on board and recognize the incredible and painful things that God is using are ultimately for your good. Now, when you think of Weight Watchers, obviously we think of weight watching, as in weight. And I did a bit of research and I came up with some weight watching slogans. You ready for these? Is anybody here watching their weight? Watching it increase, yes. How about these for slogans? A mind is a terrible thing to waste, and a waste is a terrible thing to mind. A moment on the lips, a lifetime on the hips. You've heard that. Bigger snacks, bigger slacks. Don't give up what you want most for what you want at this moment. I like this one. Eat your veggies, have less wedgies. Isn't that cool? Or this one, he who indulges, bulges. And a bit of practical advice, if you hang your swimsuit on the refrigerator door, the goodies inside will be easier to ignore. So there's a few wait, but we're not talking about that sort of waiting. We're talking about waiting when you have to wait. So Jeremiah, in the midst of his disaster, calls us to wait quietly and to seek the Lord. Now, he's not the only one who found waiting difficult in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, God gave Abraham a promise. You remember this one? He promised that he would have a child and an heir. Cool, says Abraham. That's great. I'll take that promise. Thank you, Jesus. Well, thank you. Didn't have Jesus then. Thank you, Lord. And he's all excited. I'm going to have a child and an heir. He didn't know it would take 25 years for that promise to come true. And I know many of you feel like God has given you promises, but they haven't happened yet. And you're asking the same questions that he asked, I'm sure. How long? When we're faced with waiting, what do you like when you're waiting? Our fingers tap. Our minds race, our foot starts to get, you know, tappy as well. And we often begin with the question, where is God anyway? Life wasn't supposed to look like this. What is God doing? Why haven't you answered my prayer? Has anybody been there? Yes. Question, might God have a greater agenda than simply answering our prayer? Do you think? If so, what's the big idea, God? I've come to believe that God intends the holding patterns of life to be times of reflection and contemplation that draw us closer to him. They're times of invitation when God calls us to himself. They are not his attempts at frustrating us. They're not his attempts at angering us or alienating us. They are times when he lovingly, gently teaches us to rely on him and him alone. He's a loving father and he doesn't make us wait for no reason. He loves us and he has a plan for us. And if we wait, he has a reason. So what could the reason possibly be? I mean, you sit around and say, oh, well, God's making you wait for a reason. Really? What is it? Because sometimes you just feel that God's just doing it to have a shot at you, don't you? Does anybody feel like that? I do, sometimes. But God has a reason. So let me go through some of the reasons that God would make you wait. Number one, God is orchestrating things for you. Romans 8:28, beautiful verse. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God works for your good. So does this mean that God works only in the things we like? No. Does this mean God works only in the things we want now? No. It says in all things. That includes the good, the bad, and the ugly. And even if you sit waiting impatiently and often whiningly, God is likely orchestrating things behind the scenes to make things happen. Things you have no idea about, to bring about what he has promised. Now, many big decisions in life like jobs, houses, cars, relationships are not just things that you can do quickly and easily. Many of these things are complex and they involve the interwoven interweaving of personalities and circumstances and a whole bunch of stuff. So while we're busy complaining about how long God is taking, he is surely working on our behalf, pulling the strings all together to do something incredible. Folks, if you come to the Lord, you ask him into your life by faith. True? Now, if you've trusted him for your eternal salvation, if you trusted his blood shed on Calvary for your salvation, why can't you trust him for the other things in life? If you're waiting right now, can you not trust this same God and trust that he's working all things for good for you? Rather than complain, why not ask him to reveal what he's doing so that your faith can be strengthened? And that's really important. We're going to talk a bit about complaining because that seems to go with waiting, at least in my life. But why not say to him, Lord, I don't understand. Give me a glimpse, please. Just build my faith. Give me a glimpse. Let me know. And he will show you. Number two, God is developing fruit in you. In this world in which we live, in the 21st century of ATMs, direct access, instant credit, and immediate gratification, the idea of waiting seems like something quaint and almost outdated and old-fashioned. They used to wait in the old days. Now it's all instantaneous, isn't it? You think about how many things just come instantly. Get on the internet, bam. Now the internet, can you imagine life without the internet? Like, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's not that long ago. You had to dial in. Remember dial-up? What was that? You know? Who remembers those weird sounds? Trying to get... That wasn't that long ago. Now you get on with your phone. Instantly. We live in an instant society. I was telling someone the other day, they've invented a microwave TV. So you can watch it 60 minutes in 2 minutes. Brilliant. So you haven't got to waste time. Like, we are such an instant society that waiting is almost from another era. We rush through life, yet waiting quietly for God's blessings is a discipline that yields tremendous rewards. As we wait, we can begin to see God working in our lives and we begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you know the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, who knows that verse? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, goodness, faithfulness. Wait a minute. Patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So if we want to be fruitful, it's one of the fruits. What's it doing on that list? I don't like that. I'm praying for patience. I just want it quick. That's all. In a world that is crazy for instant gratification, patience is like a massive billboard on the road of life for God. We teach our kids patience, don't we? We try. Yes, some of us don't succeed. But how many of you have taught your kids patience? We all have, I'm sure, right? I want that now. No, you can't have it. But I want it now. No, you can't have it. And so we teach our kids patience. But then we get upset when God teaches us the same lesson, don't we? How many of you get there in your prayers just like a little kid going, I want that now. I want it all. I want it all and I want it now. But here's the good news. We did a series a while ago called The University of Adversity, how you can learn through the tough times in life. And what we learned in that study we did before was that if we fail a test in life, you don't fail life outright. You get to sit the exam again and again and again until you pass. So my advice is this when it comes to waiting. Get your heart right and stop being mad at God and learn the lesson of developing the fruit of patience in your life, because then you don't have to sit the same exam again. Is that a good idea? Who likes retaking exams? No. So let's get it right. Number three is that God uses waiting to give you a heightened expectation. Believe it or not, waiting makes us rely on God and enjoy and appreciate the answers that he gives even more when it comes through. Now, in our quiet times this week, we've been in 1 Samuel and we looked at Hannah. Who's been looking at Hannah this week in your quiet times? Yeah? Now, she was desperate for a child. She was tormented by her peers, ashamed by her infertility. She was miserable and she was impatient. In 1 Samuel 1:10, it says this, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And some of you are here right now with whatever it is you're waiting for. You're deeply distressed. You're weeping bitterly. You're crying out to God. God heard her, God promised her, and God answered her prayer. And what was the result? She was so thankful, she dedicated her child to the Lord, and her child grew up to be the most powerful prophet of his day, the prophet Samuel. So heightened expectation makes the answer even sweeter. You know this with your kids, don't you? If you give your kids everything you want, everything they want, what sort of a child will you have? A self-entitled brat. I couldn't have put it better myself. My wife said that. I didn't say that. But when they wait and they wait and they wait and it finally comes through, do they get excited? Yes. And so will you. Number four is that God is teaching you to rely on him. Isaiah 40 verse 31, one of my favorite verses. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. You know that verse? A time of waiting can be a time of renewal. Waiting on God needs not to be wearisome and frustrating and miserable. God often makes us wait so that we learn to rely on him more. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was dead, do you remember this situation in the book of John? Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, near death. And then we read this strange verse in John 11 verse 6. Very odd. Someone comes to Jesus and says, your friend, your dear friend Lazarus is sick and he is near death. So it says this, and when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And we're like going, what? Your friend is ill. Your friend is near death. What are you going to do, Jesus? I'll just kick back here for a couple of days and wander along at my own merry pace. Do you think Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, were waiting? Man, they were sitting on the edge of their seat looking out the window. When is he coming? Do you think that, that Jesus maybe could have rushed to his friend's bedside and healed him? Of course he could have. But Jesus waited. Why? Because in John 11 verse 4 it says this, when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness will not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus waited until Lazarus died. Then he shows up when the guy's been dead already for a couple of days. And instead of healing him, he resurrects him to the glory of God. You see, when God makes you wait, he's developing not only the fruit of patience and hope and expectation and deeper trust. If you wait in the correct way, you learn the right lessons and you wait patiently, he renews your strength. In fact, he's waiting to give birth to a strength that you never knew you had, a faith that will move mountains. Now, Mary and Martha, when he was dead already, you remember, they didn't believe. He said to Martha, He's not dead. And she said, look, I believe we'll all be resurrected one day, but, not now. And then he raises Lazarus up. You see, what he's doing was building her faith up. It would have been great if Lazarus was sick, he rushed to his bedside and he was healed. But how much greater if Lazarus died and he's raised from the dead? That's something off the charts, right? So Jesus waited because he had a greater plan in mind. And he may do for you as well. Number five, God is training you for future service. 1 Timothy 4 verse 7 says this, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. And it holds promises for the present life and also for the life to come. What Paul is saying to Timothy there is it's great to train your body, but it's better to train your spirit. And you train your spirit by waiting. Waiting is God's way of training you for future ministry. Melva told me last week how long she prayed for someone close to her to come to Christ. How long was that, Melva? 30 years. 30 years she prayed for someone to come to Christ. That's a long time, isn't it? And tell me what I've got it here, but I want you to tell me, what was that verse in Exodus 23:30 that you held on to? Little by little, he will inherit the land. That is the verse that kept this lady going 30 years. 30 years praying for the salvation of her first husband. That's incredible. That's amazing. 30 years. Now, do you think maybe Melva has a bit of a prayer ministry? What's the glow about? Prayer. Do you think maybe Melva has a lot of faith in that area? Who would like Melva praying for some of your issues? Yes, thank you. Because the fruit of that, she has been trained to be someone of that level of faith. And I salute you, Melva, because that is incredible. Why don't we give her a hand? Because that is amazing. 30 years. But the faith that Melva has can be your faith too if you're willing to be trained. I'm an impatient person. I always have been. Years ago, I was almost constantly angry that God took too long to bring anything about. How does God start a running race? Ready, set, wait. I hate that. And I used to get really mad at God that he would take way longer than I wanted to make my promises come true. Then, through a series of long, painful losses, including financial, relationships, and ministries, I've learned some of the lessons of waiting patiently. I'm not there yet. I'm not to Melva's level yet, but I'm learning. My faith is now far stronger. My wisdom is now far deeper because I've had to suffer and I've been forced to wait, but I'm still in training. Here's the thing. I'm not perfected, but I don't want to sit the same exam no more. I really don't. And so I've said, Lord, I'm going to learn this lesson of patience because I don't want to sit that exam anymore. So we've looked at why we're waiting. They're the reasons the Lord would make us wait. But I want to look at how we're waiting. John Piper said, patience in doing the will of God is not an optional Christian virtue because faith is not optional and impatience is the fruit of unbelief. He said, this is no minor skirmish. What we're dealing with here, what we're talking about, waiting and the attitude with which we wait. Melva touched on it earlier when she talked about attitude. The way in which we wait, how we wait, is an important issue for us as Christians. And that's why I want to look at how we wait. How you wait is a bigger deal than you think. Whether you wait for the Lord's goodness is not open to debate. You're going to wait as long as he chooses for all of the previous reasons. But how we wait is something that we can control. How you wait, the attitude with which you wait is of paramount importance. So, how does God want us to wait for him? I'm going to run through some of the ways that God wants us to wait. Because wait we will, folks. Number one, he wants us to wait actively. When God says wait, you need to understand this. When God says wait, he doesn't mean sit down and twiddle your thumbs. Psalm 27 verse 14 says this, wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart and wait for the Lord. That word wait in the Hebrew is the word kawa, and it literally means to bind together, to gather, or to wait expectantly in hope. It is not a passive word, it is an active word. So when we wait, we need to wait in an active fashion. Now the inference is that you don't stop what you're doing and wait and sit in a corner and sulk. Okay? Waiting is completely different to that. It is active. So what it means is whatever you're doing now, keep on giving, keep on trusting, keep on doing it, keep on serving. You have courage and hope. Keep doing what you're doing, as one commentator said, as if expecting new measures of help. So when we wait, we need to keep doing what we're doing until we get a breakthrough. Not sit in a corner and say, and whinge. So if you're waiting expectantly for the Lord, don't stop. Whatever you're waiting for, don't stop doing the great things of God that you're doing. Keep living, keep trusting Him, keep rejoicing, keep learning, keep waiting actively, because He will never, never let you down. The second thing is wait patiently. Psalm 37 verse 7 says this, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." This is the evil devices, the cat, you know. It is tempting when we're waiting not to be patient, but God calls us to patience. This applies, listen to this, even if other people seem to be getting the blessing and you're not. Okay, let me say that again. Patience, even if other people seem to be being blessed and you're not, even if bad guys are being blessed and you're not. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And I've found the more patient I am, the quicker I am to learn my lesson, and the faster my answer comes, and the less exams I have to resit. Patience is a virtue that carries a lot of weight. W-A-I-T, weight. So wait patiently, regardless of what's going on, regardless of who else is being blessed. Wait patiently. Number three, ouch, wait without complaint. Philippians 2:14 says this, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing." Let me say that again, church. Do all things without grumbling. Thanks, sweetie. Without grumbling or disputing. "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." When you have to wait longer than you like, you are shining. Did you realize that people are looking at you while you're waiting? Are you shining, or are you a black hole of misery that just sucks everything good into you and it disappears? You know, seriously. When you're waiting, are you shining in this crooked generation, or are you just like... If you're like me, you find it hard to wait without complaining. So Psalm 62 verse 5 has a great verse. If you find it hard to wait without complaining, listen to this. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in Him." Now, if you're like me, you don't do silence. Does anybody here do silence? Because boy, I don't. Is anybody here like waiting in silence? Man, I tell you, I get a little vocal at times. And if you're like me, you like to have a good moan. Am I the only one? I tell you, if Chelsea had won last night, you'd hear some moaning, I'll tell you. Now, look, I understand that when you're waiting, especially for a long time, it's frustrating. And you need to express your anger. Express your your anger, your frustration, and your complaints to the Lord, because He can handle it. He's big enough. He's heard it all before. David, many of the Psalms, he sits there and just has a big old moan at the start. And trust me, God is big enough to handle your criticism and your complaints and your accusations that it's not fair. And my advice to you is this. If you need to rant and rave and cry out to God and tell Him it's all not right, go ahead and do it. Tell God what you think. Then get over it. Because, as I said before, if you get this wrong, you get to sit the same exam again. So the more you complain and whinge, the more He's saying, okay, here's another paper, off you go, because you get to sit the same exam again. So if you need to blow off steam, do it. Rant and rave, stamp your feet, but then when you're done, you need to remember that what you've just shared with the Lord, He hears you, He understands it, but doesn't impress Him any. Hebrews 11:6 says what impresses Him. It says this. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So faith impresses God, not our rants, not our complaints, not our anger, and not our presumptions. Faith is what impresses God. And when you're done having your rant, humble yourself and pray and seek Him. And then if you humble yourself and you say, "Lord, I've got that out of the way. I want to wait for You the right way." If you do that, then you have His attention. Not when you're ranting. So if you've got a rant, do it for yourself. If you want to get results, get humble before the Lord. Number four, this is another ouch. Wait without dictating terms. Yes, that's Kaylee, my granddaughter. And Kids are like that a lot. They dictate terms, don't they? Especially girls. They're bossy. Many people tell God what they want from him, then get mad if he doesn't do what they want when they want it. Hello? Is that true? You don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, good on you. We have a saint. Listen, faith is not telling God what you want, when you want it, and how you need it, and the things he needs to do for you. Faith is asking his will and obeying, even if it's contrary to what you want. Ouch. So if you're waiting, ask God for a word of scripture and stop ordering him around. I found myself doing this at times, something like, God, I'm doing this right now, and I order you to bless it. Who does stuff and says, bless this, Lord? Come on. We all do it at some point. Instead, we should be praying, Lord, show me what you want me to do. If God gives you a word from his word, you can stand on that forever. I am in the habit of, before I have a big decision, if I'm waiting on something, I'll say, Lord, give me a passage of scripture. And you know what? He does it. Sometimes it takes a little while, but he does it. And when I have that passage of scripture, I get clarity and I have faith because I've got that scripture there in front of me. But beware of claiming promises that are not yours. People do this all the time. We go through the Bible. We find the promise we like. We say, oh, that's a good one. I'll take that. That'll be cool. We claim it as our own. We tell God he needs to do it. We pray the same. We forget about the conditions or anything attached to that promise. Then we get mad at him when he doesn't do it. He never gave it to you in the first place. We went and stole it. We picked one out that we liked. We picked the bits we like. We don't listen to what God is telling us. So we need to let him quicken a scripture to our heart, because Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Have plans. That's a great idea. Have all the plans in the world, but remember ultimately that it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And if you're smart, find out what the Lord's purpose is first, because then it always prevails. So don't tell him what he needs to do for you. Ask him and trust him without dictating terms. If you want to see a real prayer of faith, look at Jesus. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the ultimate prayer of faith. Do you remember him there? He's on his knees. He's sweating great drops of blood. He's in agony. He's about to face his imminent painful death on the cross. And what does he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but yours be done. If you could take this cup away from me, Father, please do it, but not my will, but yours be done. You see what he's saying? I don't want to do this. This is not my will. This is not what I want to have happen. I don't want to face the pain and the agony coming up. But not my will, but yours be done. He wasn't claiming promises of being set free and all that sort of thing. He was just saying, I've got a job to do. And I'm going to see it through. Number five is wait without rationalization. Humans are funny creatures. We just can't believe God. We think we need to give God an out just in case he doesn't come through and manage to keep his word. We do, don't we? We pray things like, we pray a prayer of faith and then we say, oh, if it's your will. Now, I believe, you know, it's true. If it's his will, it will come to pass. If not, it won't. That's fair enough. But what we're doing is we're praying a prayer of faith and then we're going, oh, if it doesn't come through, this could be embarrassing. Oh, if it's your will. Because we're going to give God an out just in case he can't manage to come through. When our reasonings differ to God's revealed word, we usually try and disguise our true motive. Have you noticed this too? We rationalize all the time. We say, well, I can probably, you know, if God's given you a promise and you stand on it for a while and you kind of get to the point, you go, well, it hasn't come true. I could probably do without that. You know, we're getting by. It's okay. And we try and rationalize our way out of it. And we often do this so we can pursue our own ends, what we'd rather do, instead of being obedient to God's word. So a lot of times we say to God, God, I'm asking you for this. And if you don't come through for me, then I won't keep my end of the bargain. And so we start to bargain with God. Have you noticed that? And the longer it goes on, the more you have to wait, the more you try and bargain with God. Am I the only one here who does this? We do. We try and, you know, we say, okay, Lord, I really need you to come through here. I believe that you want this to happen. I believe that you want this to happen. And we're waiting. It hasn't happened. Well, I'll give you, I'll start tithing, Lord. I'll start tithing. And if I start tithing, start giving money to the church, it'll come to pass. And you, so you give money to the church and you go, what else can I do? I'll tell somebody about Jesus at work. I say, if I do that, Lord, come on. And we're bargaining with God all the time. And you don't need to bargain with God. You need to trust God and believe that he'll come through for you. Don't try and whittle it down. How much better to have the faith? You want to talk about faith. You want to talk about people who believe God in the face of incredible adversity. You can't do any better than the three young men in Daniel chapter 3. Verse 17, you remember these three guys? They're going to the fiery furnace. They've made a stand for God. They will not bow down. They will not compromise. And Nebuchadnezzar comes in and says, is it true? Did you not worship the image that I put out there in the plains of Jura? And they say, yes, it's true. And then he says, right, I'm going to throw you guys into the fiery furnace. You're going to be burnt up. And what did they say? Now, verse 17. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The three young men say this: if this be so, our God is being thrown into the fiery furnace. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. There's a statement of faith. Then they say this: but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you've set up. So they're saying, if you throw us in the furnace, we believe God can preserve us and we will not be burned. But even if God doesn't come through for us, we want you to know we will not back down. And I love that. That's how you wait for God. God, things are not going well. I see that things are not going well. But no matter what happens, I will not stop trusting you. See, these guys didn't rationalize. They didn't sort of say, oh, well, you know, like if you throw us in the furnace, our God can preserve us, and if not, we'll burn. That's not the issue. The issue is, will they stand or will they fall? They didn't try and bargain with God. They just said, I'm believing no matter what. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do to us. Come on, do your worst. I don't care because I follow God. That's what these guys are saying. If you're waiting for the Lord right now, can you say that too? Can you say, whatever I see, whatever my friends tell me, whatever circumstances say, no matter what I face, I will not back down. I will stand on the word of God and I will receive his promises and I will wait as long as it takes, because I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to rationalize it away. And I'm not giving God an out. My friend Bill Newman says, be ashamed to die until you've attempted something so radical that if God's not in it, it is destined to fail. And I love that. Something so crazy, something so out there, something so profound that it's just got to be God or nothing. And you know what? It'll mostly come through when you're trusting with that level of faith. So you need to be saying, whatever the circumstances, I'm believing no matter what and no matter how long. The sixth thing is, wait without self-fulfillment. This is another ouch. How many of you here are do-it-yourself people? I'd love to be a do-it-yourself person, but my wife has banned me. Because when I fix things, I have to hire guys in and pay more money to fix them. Because I fixed them. I have a long history of this. I remember years ago, we had an inkjet printer. Has anybody got an inkjet printer? You know, it's got the little... And I went and I bought... I'm going to save some money. I'm going to go and buy the refill things that you... Little things you... Sort of like a little needle you squeeze in there. This is going to save money. I'm in the bathroom. Squeeze, squeeze, squeeze. Pow! There is blue everywhere. Blue up the walls, all over. We had to repaint the bathroom. Gosh, I saved some money that day. There's blue everywhere. I look like a Smurf. You know, it's ridiculous. The temptation to self-fulfill is really big when things, when waiting gets long, isn't it? I've waited and I've waited and I've waited and I've waited and I think I'll just help God out a little bit. You know what I mean. God's taking too long. I can probably just give him a little nudge, help him out a little bit. You know what I'm talking about. I am a guy of action. I don't do inaction very well. And I mentioned this before and people liked it, so I'm going to mention it again. Because Fiona and I shopping is something to behold. We go to Coles and I'm Mr. Efficiency. Okay, what do we need? Right. Okay, you see, these items, I'll get them. You get those items and we'll save time and we'll meet together. Now, invariably, I get the items. I arrive there. She's not there yet. And rather than wait, I start looking for her. So when she arrives, I'm like three aisles down going, is she here? Where's she gone? And she's back where we started. If I'd waited, it would have worked, but I don't. I go and fix it myself. I'll fix this. I'll find her. And you know what it's like when you're at either end of the aisles? There's a Murphy's Law here. The Murphy's Law of shopping aisles is that when you're passing, you'll always be blocked by an aisle, so you miss them. And so you're literally going back and forward, no, 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 27 times, no. And you're going back and she's going back and then the aisle thing comes into play. So you miss each other again. It's terrible. I don't know what her problem is. And it's an absolute mess. But that's what it's like when we try and fix it ourselves. We can't wait. We try and fix it ourselves. So we sort of sit there going, forget it, Lord. I know you promised it, but forget it. I'll do it myself. I'm good. You sit down, I'll do it. How many of us do that? We do. There's a classic example in Scripture, of course, of that. A fellow called Abraham. He had the promise. He waited and waited and waited. And after 20 years, still no promise, still no heir. Sure, he kept believing God. He was a man of faith. But Sarah came up with a great idea, one that she thought of all by herself. Genesis 16, verse 2. She said, Abraham, I've got a great idea. Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. But God's given you a promise of an heir. So go into my servant and it may be that I may obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. So rather than waiting on God, they helped God out. They took matters into their own hands. They chose a servant girl called Hagar to be a surrogate mother for Abraham's son. It was logical. It made sense. It was helping God. And guess what? It was sin. They were just helping God, but it was sin. And what's more, the product of that union with Hagar produced Ishmael, who is the father of the Arab nations. And this, folks, this mistake is just the gift that keeps on giving. Because you look at the Middle East today, is the result of one decision, one impatient decision to not wait on God, but to help him out. If you're hanging on to a promise that seems distant or impossible, a wise man resists the temptation to take matters into your own hands and do it yourself. Number 7, wait in hope or expectations. Romans 12:12 says this, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Hope in the Bible is different to the way we use it. I mentioned this the other week, you know. I might say, I hope tomorrow will be sunny. I might say, I hope Queensland wins the state of origin. But that's not what hope means in the Bible. When they say hope, it's a done deal. Okay, you need to understand that when the Bible says hope, it's not, oh, I hope that happens. It's a done deal. It's a sure thing. It's a 100% safe bet. When the Bible says hope, hope in the Lord, it means he will never, 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 never let you down. When you wait with hope, it is the absolute surety that God will never leave nor forsake you. Micah 7 verse 7 says this, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That is hope. My God will hear me. So, over the next few weeks, I want to explore this whole area of waiting on God. If you are waiting, if you are struggling with that area, please come over the next couple of weeks because God's going to speak to our hearts. I really believe that. Waiting is a part of life, but I believe God has great plans that he's orchestrating behind the scenes and that waiting will have a great reward. Many of you here are in holding patterns, waiting for the Lord. Sometimes you're angry. Sometimes you're impatient. Sometimes you're full of faith. God is speaking, I believe, to so many. But let me assure you of this. God is for you, not against you. He's not doing this to frustrate you. He has a plan for you to prosper you and not to harm you. He is growing in you something amazing. He has a hope and a future for you. He has a perfect way. And today, he's asking you to wait, to be strong, take heart, and wait actively for the Lord. Let me finish with this. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 7. Listen to this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by many trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Adversity and waiting patiently go together. And it's a bridge to a deeper relationship with the Lord. He allows your faith to be tested like fire. Like gold, it's heated, and when you heat it, it turns to liquid, and all the impurities rise to the surface. All the doubt, the anxiety, the frustration bubbles up to the surface, can get skimmed off, and then you are pure gold. That's why he's doing this, because you are pure gold, and he wants you to be pure, not full of rubbish. When he answers your long-awaited desperate prayers, all of the hindrances to your trust in him are removed, leaving only the purified confidence in his holy way. So can you trust him? Can you believe him for your future? Are you trying to manipulate him in order to get him to do what you want? All of this, however desperate you feel, however desperate the circumstances, however angry you may become, is sin. I'm sorry, it's sin, because it's unbelief. Can you keep praying? Can you keep believing? Can you keep pressing into God while you wait expectantly? Ian Bound said this, the severer the trial and the longer the waiting, the more glorious the result. Isn't that beautiful? And James 5 verse 7 says this, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. We see how the farmer waits for precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's a beautiful picture of farmers planting. And let me leave you with this as a thought. It talks about the early and the late rains. When a farmer plants, he needs early rains to give the crop a bit of a spurt on and get it growing well. But if he harvests it too soon, he misses the late rains, because the late rains is where the superabundance comes. That's what takes a crop from it'll be an okay crop to a wow, bountiful crop. That's what it's talking about. Farmers have to wait. They have to be patient. Gardeners are patient. We need to be patient because God is growing great fruit in us. Would you bow your heads?
You've been listening to Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Woombye, on the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Queensland, Australia. For more messages from the heart, transcripts, and other material, visit www.coastchurch.com.au or subscribe on podbean.com. See you next week on Messages from the Heart.